If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the first book in the Bible, the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 4. We're in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to see one of the first major consequences of the fall. As I mentioned last time, Adam and Eve began dying the day they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They started experiencing aches and pains. There were many consequences from the fall. When Eve had children, she had pain in childbirth. There wouldn't have been any pain in childbirth if they had not fallen. Adam had to work now by the sweat of his brow, and the earth was now cursed. The earth would not cooperate. There were going to be weeds and thorns and thistles and things like that. Follow along as I read, starting in Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We'll read the rest of the account in a moment. It's one of the more famous biblical accounts. Well, the word Genesis, as I mentioned, means beginning or beginnings. And Genesis tells us the beginning of the universe. It tells us the beginning of the earth. It tells us about the creation. It tells us about creation of Adam and Eve, our first parents. Oftentimes we don't think that way, but Eve was our first mother, Adam our first father. And it tells us about the fall, and it tells us about them having to leave paradise. The Greek word for garden is the word paradise. It's the word, the Garden of Eden was really the paradise of Eden. And they were kicked out of Eden, and they had to go out. And when they did, we now move into Genesis chapter 4, and we see some new beginnings. We have the birth of their first two sons. At least their first son, Cain. We're not told for sure if Abel was the second son, but of at least two sons here. And we have another sad beginning. We have the first murder in the Bible. The first time when someone kills someone else. So they have the joy of their first son being born. And this, sadly, is followed by the great sadness of losing Abel. Of losing their son Abel. Well, let's walk through this passage gradually. In verse 1, it's the New King James translation is not quite accurate. There's a word added, and the word is from. The Greek actually, Hebrew actually would be more understood. Now, Adam knew his wife. They had relations, and she conceived and bore Cain. And here's what Eve said. I have acquired a man, the Lord. She didn't say, I have acquired a man from the Lord. She says, I have acquired a man, the Lord. Now remember the promise of Genesis 3:15? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed, that is the seed of Adam and Eve, and the seed of the snake, and between her seed, that would be Eve's child. Which is an odd way to put it, because normally they wouldn't refer to it that way. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise... I mean, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So this seed of the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the one that is the seed of the woman. But the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the seed of the snake. Well, the seed of the snake is Satan, and the seed of the woman is the Lord. It's the Messiah, the anointed one, right? So God is promising that the woman is going to have an offspring, and that offspring is going to be the victor over Satan and his forces and his plan, right? So guess what? The woman has the first son. And what does she assume? Well, this is the promised one. This is the Messiah. Right? This is the Lord. Now, she certainly didn't understand all the theology, and she wasn't thinking, well, this is God in the flesh, and she wasn't thinking any of those things. But she was certainly thinking God had promised a deliverer, and here he is. And they called his name Cain. And so they have this firstborn son, and in this son they have great promise. Now, if you have a son, when your son is born, there's great hope, there's great expectations, right? There's great plans for the future for that boy, what he will do. But imagine if this is the first son of the first couple, and they've been promised that this is going to be the seed of the woman. So she's naturally thinking very literally, this is my first child born. This is it right here. And she's thinking this one is the Lord. Well, in verse 2, we learn that this first boy is very different from another boy, Abel. And then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Well, what we can see from this, and obviously if we didn't have anything more to go on, we wouldn't think too much of this, but in light of the way the story unfolds, Moses is giving us a hint of the fact that these boys were very, very different. One of the boys is one who likes to work in the fields, and he raises crops. And the other is one who works with the animals. And he keeps sheep, raises and keeps sheep. And so we see that probably both boys at this point, we can't be sure, but probably they're in their mid-20s, something like this. So this is maybe 25 or so years after the fall. Adam and Eve have had at least these two boys. We don't know how many other children exist at this point. I mean, they could easily have 20 or more children. They might have had a child every year for 25 years. We don't know for sure. But they likely had many children at this point. But these are their first two, or at least Cain's the first and probably Abel is the second. But they're very different. It's kind of like saying, well, one of them is a real athlete, and the other one likes poetry and painting, you know, that kind of thing. These two are very different. Now, they both like things where they're hard workers. The one works hard in the field. The other one works hard with the raising and keeping of sheep. But in any case, they're very different. And this is going to be brought out in the remainder of the story. Now, they offer, these different boys then offer different sacrifices. Look at verses 3 through 7. And this has always been a little bit puzzling, so stay with me on this. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Now, what's a little puzzling about this is, okay, you've got Cain, who's the one who works in the fields and raises crops, and so what does he naturally bring? He brings from what he has raised, right? What he has done. Abel, on the other hand, is one who raises sheep and keeps sheep and tends the sheep. So what does he do? He brings from the firstborn from his flock. So what's wrong with Cain bringing from what he did while Abel brings from what he did? Well, there's a couple of problems. First of all, did you notice that when it talks about Cain's offering, it says that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord? He doesn't say the first fruit. He brought an offering of the fruit of the Lord. But when it comes to Abel, we're told specifically that it was the first. It says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock. Now, evidently, the Lord had to have communicated to Adam and Eve, and maybe directly to Cain and Abel as well, but at least to Adam and Eve, they had to have known that they were to bring the first fruits, the firstborn from the flock and the first fruits from the harvest. And it looks like the first problem is Cain isn't bringing from the first, he's bringing some of what was left over at the end. So that seems to be the first problem. But there's evidently a bigger problem, and the bigger problem is that the Lord must have revealed to Adam and Eve that they were to offer animal sacrifices. Nothing wrong with a grain offering, but they were to offer animals and shed their blood, and that these were going to be pointing ahead to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Lord. And these would be pointing ahead to something. Well, the fact that Cain doesn't bring an animal and doesn't shed any blood, that's a problem. And it's a second problem in this passage. Now, he could have gone to his brother and said, would you give me one of your sheep? Or how about if I buy one of your sheep, I will give you so much of my grain. But instead of humbling himself and going to his brother and getting a sheep so he too can have a blood sacrifice, instead he offers what he wants to offer. And we're not even told it's the first fruits from his endeavors. And so that was the second problem. But there's a third problem. Did you notice the text not only says that the Lord respected Abel's offering, but the text says in verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. Abel and his offering. But the Lord did not respect Cain and his offering. In other words, Cain's offering was not respected by God, and Cain himself was not respected by God. There was something wrong with Cain's attitude as he brought the sacrifice. If Cain had had a perfectly upright and righteous attitude in bringing the sacrifice, then the text would say, and God respected Cain, but not his sacrifice. Do you see that? But the text says, but God did not respect Cain and his offering. So there were three problems. He's not bringing the first fruits from his crops. He's not bringing any blood sacrifice. And his attitude is wrong. Now, we're told here that as a result, Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Well, now, how does Cain know that the Lord didn't respect him and his offering? I mean, isn't that what made him angry? Well, how does he know this? Is this some kind of liver quiver thing? I'm feeling it. I'm feeling like the Lord is not happy with me here. No, that's not it. No, the Lord met regularly with these boys. We're about to see the Lord meeting with Cain and talking with him. I take it this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And he must have evidently told him, I do not respect you or your sacrifice. And so he gets angry. Of course, this should be no surprise because in Genesis 3:8, remember, the Lord walked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. That has to be the Lord Jesus. He's the same one that they're then hiding from, right? After they sin and they make these fig leaf outfit things they're wearing. And he says, why are you hiding from me? And he meets with them and he explains to them the results of the fall in Genesis 3. That's the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And here, it's pretty clear to me that the Lord has told him that he respects Abel and his sacrifice. He does not respect Cain and his sacrifice. And so Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, hello, this is not a feeling. This is not a liver quiver. This is direct communication between the Lord and Cain. Now, this could just be a voice appearing from heaven, and this could be God the Father. That's a possibility. But I think it most likely this is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, and he's actually physically appearing to him. It sure sounds like we're having a regular conversation. There's nothing in the text here about a voice boom from heaven. It sure sounds like he's talking face to face with the Lord. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Now you know what your countenance is? It's your face. This guy needs a facelift. You know, if you want to wake up with a smile on your face, put a cone hanger in your mouth before you go to bed. You know. Well, his countenance has fallen. And if he wants his countenance to rise, then he needs to do well. And by the way, this is a general principle of psychology. If a person is not doing well, and they want to do well, one principle is start doing good things. Get involved in doing what God would have you to do, and your countenance should rise. Now, I realize there are situations where people have, you know, problems and difficulties that require some sort of intervention. Sometimes they need medication. A person who's a paranoid schizophrenic isn't going to do well without medication, this sort of thing. But the point here is Cain was a person who was certainly coming firstborn from Adam and Eve, was probably one of the greatest men that ever lived in terms of his intellectual ability, his physical abilities, his overall abilities, and his brother Abel for that matter. These were probably two of the great men in all of history in terms of their potential. And yet Cain squanders his and then snuffs his brother's life out. But notice what happens. Why are you so angry and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Now, I think if you do well would mean, why don't you bring an animal sacrifice? That's the first thing. And the second thing is get your anger in check because your anger is misdirected. His anger is partially at the Lord and it's also partially at his brother. Because of jealousy, he feels towards his brother. And so he's saying, look, do well. Offer what I want you to offer. Hey, it's great you brought some of the produce from the field, but now, why don't you bring the blood sacrifice? Do submit to me. Do what I'm asking you to do. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. This is a warning. If you do not do what I'm asking you to do, if you do not respond, then sin is like a wild animal that's getting ready to pounce on Cain. Sin is being personified here, much like James does in James chapter 1 and verse 15. And he's saying, look, if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire, that is, sin's desire is for you. Sin wants to rule over Cain, but you should rule over it. Now, this sounds a lot like Romans chapter 6. we're no longer slaves of sin, we're slaves of righteousness. Well, Cain's in a position here where the Lord is saying, look, you don't have to let this sin rule over you. You don't have to give into it. But the proper response is, obey me, please me, do what I'm asking you to do. So what does Cain do? Does Cain think to himself, you know what? This is my Creator. This is the one to whom I'm accountable. Of course, I need to do what he says. If he wants a blood sacrifice, who am I to say I want to do it a different way? If that's what God wants, even if it doesn't make sense to me, I'm going to do it. I'm going to offer the animal sacrifice and do what he says. But no, what we find is Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Well, initially, if you don't know the rest of the story, that doesn't sound too bad, except for the fact that he's got ulterior motives in talking to him. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The first readers of Genesis must have blown a gasket when they read this verse. It's hard for us because we've learned this story in Sunday school. We've learned it as children. We've learned it growing up. And so it doesn't have quite the same impact on us that it should have. But isn't this startling? I mean, Adam and Eve are in paradise. They're in the Garden of Eden. They're to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There's to be no sin. If they hadn't eaten of the forbidden fruit, at some point God would have removed the temptation. He would have made them like we will be in eternity future, incapable of sinning. And their offspring would have been incapable of sinning. And there never would have been any death. There would have never been any jealousy. There never would have been any pain or suffering. It would have been an Edenic, it would have been ideal environment and an ideal experience of walking with God, and the Lord Jesus would have walked among them, and it would have been a tremendous experience. But instead, they eat the forbidden fruit, they begin on the process of death, and about 25 years later, when they have these two sons, the oldest one, whom they initially think is the Lord, now they find out, and I'm sure they found out before this because they saw that he had sinned many times along the way, and they realized, no, this isn't the Lord. But if they had any doubts, this would have dispelled it. He now kills his brother. Takes his brother out to the field and kills him. Now, what did he learn from his parents? He learned from his parents that if you do something wrong, you know the Lord's going to come and the Lord is going to curse you, right? And so he learned from his parents the thing to do is to hide the evidence, right? Remember, they're in the garden and they're covering themselves up with fig leaves and they're hiding from him. So what does Cain do? The Lord says to Cain, I take it again, this is the Lord Jesus meeting with him face to face. Where is your brother? He said, I do not know. Liar alert. Liar alert. This is a bald-faced lie right in the face of the one who knows the truth. And yet, this guy can lie right to the Lord himself. This is pretty amazing. And then, if that's not enough, the chutzpah he has to say, am I my brother's keeper, is classic. Classic stupidity. How can you say this? Not only am I not my brother's keeper, I'm my brother's killer. Ah, but you can't find him, Lord. Because I buried him, and I don't think you'll know about any of this. And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. Here, the blood of Abel is personified, and it's speaking. It's giving testimony to the fact that Cain killed Abel. And this whole thing is a remarkable account. Basically, what we have here is Cain on trial, right? Wouldn't it be nice if murder trials were like this today? Someone commits murder, the Lord Jesus appears to them, the person says, I didn't do it, am I my brother's keeper? And he says, wrong. His blood's crying out from the grave, I saw the whole thing. Guilty. And then you get the opportunity for sentencing, and then you get the opportunity for an appeal. And that whole process takes about 3 minutes. And what happens is, so now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. This is curse part one. This is his sentencing. Curse part one. Part two, when you till the ground, that's what he loves to do, right? It shall no longer yield its strength to you. Now, wait a minute. Already the ground had been cursed so that it yielded thorns and thistles, and it was going to take a lot of effort to make it produce. But now what the Lord is saying is, you're not going to be effective at all in doing this anymore. I am going to stop that for you personally. A fugitive and a vagabond, you shall be on the earth. In other words, you're going to be traveling around the earth from place to place as a kind of a vagabond, a kind of a homeless person, a person traveling from place to place. So there's his sentencing. Really, it's pretty gracious, isn't it? And he doesn't take his life. Under the law of Moses, this would have been death penalty. But no, he graciously allows this. So then, Cain has an immediate appeal. All this in the 3 minute encounter, however long it took. Cain said, "Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear." What a nincompoop. He just kills his brother and he gets a life sentence and he's like, "Oh, that's too big for me to bear. How can I take this? The ground is going to be against me and, oh, I'm going to be a vagabond. What a bummer. Meanwhile, I killed my brother who's 25 years old." Do you know how long Abel probably would have lived if Cain hadn't killed him? About 950 years. 950 years, and he died at around age 25. So he robbed him of about 925 years. Now, Cain may well live another 900 years. It's just he's going to be a vagabond. And he says, "Well, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground." It's like the Lord driving, remember, Adam and Eve out of the garden. Now he's being driven from his favorite thing from the ground. "I shall be hidden from your face." Of course, that's not true. "I shall be a fugitive, a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen to me that anyone who finds me will kill me." So now he's paranoid, right? Because he's like, they're going to kill me. Well, now keep in mind, how many people are on the earth at the time he's saying this? 20 maybe? And they're all his brothers and sisters. Unless maybe, it's possible that he may have already been married and had a child or two. It's even possible that Abel had had a child or two, but it doesn't seem likely. But there's at most, say, 20, 25 people at this point. So why is he concerned about getting killed? Hello? They don't yet realize how long their life expectancy is, right? In other words, we look at it from our perspective and say, well, you know, we're going to live about what? 80 years? 85 years? Maybe, you know, my mom lived to be 96. Maybe we'll be fortunate. Maybe we'll make 100. But none of us is thinking, you know what? I'm going to live to be 900. I mean, if you are, there's a place over in Terrell where we can go with the state mental hospital. Because we don't make it. 120, 125 is the most anybody on earth is making it these days. But back then, nobody had died yet. And the aging process was very, very slow. And my guess is that they could have anticipated living centuries. Which is what happened. Adam, 960 years. Methuselah, 969. Lots of people were living 900 years, almost a full millennium. And so he's anticipating, look, if we have 20 people in 25 years, and if all these people have 20 children, and all their children have 20 children, and this keeps going on like this, well, there may be millions of people in a couple hundred years, or, you know, 300-400 years, and certainly one of them is going to kill me, but he might think within 100 years somebody will kill me. Because they're going to think we're going to avenge Abel, right? And so he's anticipating what could happen. And so the Lord is again extending great grace to him. The Lord says, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. So the whole trial, the verdict, the appeal, and the response to the appeal takes a very quick few minutes. But it's very, very effective and fair, exceedingly gracious on the Lord's part. And so what we have is Cain kills his brother. Why does it happen? I would say there's probably three reasons. First reason, although it's not stated, it seems fairly clear that he's jealous of his brother. Second reason, which is stated, he's angry. And that anger is directed at least in part toward his brother. The third reason, which is not stated directly, but is pretty obvious, it's because of Adam and Eve. Because Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit, they plunged their offspring into sin. So that every child born with a human father is born with what we call in theology a sin nature. Zane Hodges never liked to call it a sin nature because the Bible actually never uses that term, the old sin nature or the sin nature, but it conveys the idea of the flesh, this inclination to sin which always manifests itself in sin. Romans 3:23, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That all means all, y'all. And present tense, fall short of the glory of God. So the reason, ultimately, that Cain kills Abel is because he's a sinner. Now, it's shocking that in the first generation from Adam and Eve, the actual first person ever born, because remember, Adam and Eve were not born. Adam and Eve were created as adults. The first person ever born is a murderer. It's amazing how that could happen. Because, you know, we tend to think in our society, well, murder is, you know, the Catholic Church calls that a really big sin. You know, a mortal sin, right? And lots of people think of that as that's one of those big time sins. And you think, well, you gotta build up to that one. You're not just born a mafia don, you know. But here he is, a killer. And what it shows is, when the Lord says, "In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die," it not only led to the process of them beginning dying that very day, but it brought death into the human race, and they're accountable for their own son's death. And certainly this must have grieved them doubly. In the first place, to know that they've lost their son Abel. In the second place, to know that they're the ones that introduced death and murder into the human race. Well, let's turn to a New Testament passage that talks about Cain, and it's 1 John chapter 3. We'll just take a brief moment there. 1 John chapter 3. And look at verses 10 through 16. Whoever does not practice or do righteousness is not of God. That of God there means of God in his experience. It's not talking about who's born again and who's not. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, who is John, the apostle, going to use as an example of someone who has not loved his brother? How about the guy who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" after he kills him and buries him. And so he says, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one." Of the wicked one does not mean he was unregenerate. We don't really know Cain's status. I've written a newsletter article suggesting it's most likely he was born again. Because most likely he did believe in the Lord for eternal life. After all, the Lord appeared to him many times. The Lord's talking to him about sacrifices, about his countenance rising. But I'm willing to say I really don't know about his status, whether he's with the Lord now or not. But when he says he was of the wicked one, he means the wicked one was behind his act of murder. And he murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Ah, there we are. You see, he wasn't offering a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord. And his brother was. Now, there were evidently other things, too, because he's talking about works plural here, so there must have been other things in the life of Cain that didn't match up to pleasing God. We're not told in the Old or New Testament what those are. But Abel is not only a born-again person, but he's a righteous person. Notice, his works were evil and his brother's righteous. His brother was a person who was like Enoch or like David. This was a man after God's own heart. This was a very honorable person. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. This is talking about in our experience. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. That's what Cain was doing. He was living in the sphere of death, the sphere of Satan, the sphere of sin. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That doesn't mean he doesn't have eternal life, but Jesus in 1 John is called eternal life, and that life is not abiding in him. That is, it's not active in his life. He's suppressing the life. By this we know love, because he, who's the he there? Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you've got a contrast, John. Be like Christ, don't be like Cain. What does Cain do with his brother? He kills him. What does Christ do for his brother? He dies for him. What should we do for our brother? We should lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he goes on to say, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? In other words, laying down our lives is not just physically dying, if necessary, for our loved ones and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, but helping them, giving them what they need. And so the point is that Cain is a foil in Scripture for what not to be like. Abel is a foil in Scripture for what to be like. Abel is Christ-like. Cain is demonic, satanic in his actions. Just another point and then we'll close. Abel had a very short life. Maybe 25 years, something like that. We're not told if he married. May well never have married. May not have had any children. We don't know. It seems like a waste, doesn't it? I mean, why did the Lord allow Cain to kill Abel? Why didn't he stop him? Why didn't God give Cain a heart attack and let Cain drop dead? Well, one of the things we don't realize is that God's ways are not our ways. And God allowed the consequences of sin to work itself out with Cain, but Abel, we should not think, was somehow a person who was robbed of anything. The Lord knows that Abel was a righteous man. We're told this in 1 John. We're told this in Genesis 4. And so Abel is a person who, though dead now for 6,000 years or more, he still speaks to us. His blood still speaks. And we still learn from Abel. Abel is a person that has had a tremendous impact throughout history. Not just to the nation of Israel. He's well known in the nation of Israel. But also to the church. He's extremely well known. And so he speaks for us. The Lord Jesus listed him as the first martyr in Matthew 23:35 and Luke 11:51. So he's held up highly along with all the martyrs in the Old Testament as one who is highly exalted. And so here was a righteous man. And this was a man who still is exalted for what he did in both the Old and New Testament. And for all of eternity, we'll know Abel and we'll know about Abel. And so we shouldn't think somehow that he was robbed of all that, because God knows all that he would have done and he can reward him accordingly. And clearly this will be one, I believe, that will rule with Christ in the life to come and will be one who is highly exalted. Well, in conclusion, in Genesis 4 we find the deadly consequences of sin. of the fall. Adam and Eve sinned. They plunged our race temporarily into depravity. They plunged our race into all the problems we see around us today. Do we see what happened with Cain today? Do we see people murdering people today? Of course we do. If you watch any of these mystery shows, you'll find things where doctors kill their wives, or wives kill their doctor husbands, or people kill that, and they go through all kinds of shenanigans trying to cover it up, and people kill someone, you know, using various, what do they use? Antifreeze is their big one they like to use and stuff. And they go through all this, and this goes on. And we have all kinds of evil in the world today. And it all traces back to the fall. But the thing we need to realize is that's not God's way. We're called to something higher than that. We're called to do well. Will not your countenance rise? That's our path. And if we follow that path, one day we'll hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, good servant." And one day soon he's coming again. And 1,000 years after that, after the millennium, we will go to the new earth and we will live forever with perfect bodies, and there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. And 1,000,000 years from now, all of this will be like a distant memory. So God's allowing all kinds of sin and iniquity in the world today. And he allows it for thousands of years. But it's soon to end. And that's good news, isn't it? That's why we sing, come, about the Lord Jesus, and that he would come, and that he would come quickly. Because that is what we look forward to. And we long to please him. We long to be his partners in the life to come. So let's be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us. Let's not be like Cain, who took his brother's life and then mockingly said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and he's going to eliminate sin in the universe. And that one day soon we'll be on the new earth and we'll have glorified bodies, and we'll never be around sin, we'll never sin again, we'll see no more death and no more suffering. We look forward to that, but how we long to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, good servant." May we keep our eyes on him and his soon return. May we be like Christ, not like Cain. We pray in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior and soon returning Judge, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.